Their life is not purposeless.
You know, and I've said this many, many times, and I'll continue to say it. The purpose of the church isn't just to be blessed. We will be blessed. Incidentally, unbelievers are blessed. So, blessing is not too... it's important in its place, but it's not our purpose. I mean, even people who are not Christians, God blesses them. The Bible says He lets His sunshine on the good and the evil. He causes His rain. You know, God heals sinners. Praise the Lord. He blesses them financially and materially to some degree. You know, not like He blesses us, not to the degree that He could bless us if we allowed Him to. But the point is this. The purpose of the Word of God is to build us up and cause us to grow spiritually to the point where we can inherit the Spirit without measure. That's what Paul, you know, he didn't use those words, but that's the spirit behind it. To build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And that's the purpose of these classes, these Bible teachings, to build you up so that ultimately you will grow and then you'll be able to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, which is imminent. We are living in the day and in the hour of its manifestation. My expectation is any day now. Many things have happened, particularly in the last 2 or 3 years. We've had the blood moons, you know, that have come and have passed. And all the other signs on the earth are there, according to Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. You know, and it's in verse 25. It says the signs in the heavens, in the sun and in the moon, you know, and in the stars. And then on earth, there's correspondence. You see the sign in the heaven, and then there's a corresponding sign in the earth, and everything is in synchronization now. You know, distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, you know, men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming on the earth. There's never been a time like this. I think it was President Buhari who was saying this yesterday at the UN, and he spoke well. You know, the General Assembly, and one of the things he said is, he said we're living in very dangerous and perilous times. He actually used that word, and then he went on to say that, you know, this, the world has never been in danger of a nuclear holocaust, you know, as it is now since the Bay of Pigs. Those of you who don't know about the Bay of Pigs, this happened in 1962. Between Russia and America over Cuba. You know, the Russians had moved some nuclear weapons to Cuba under Fidel Castro. At that time, Kennedy was president, and Khrushchev was the president of Russia at that time. It was touch and go. They almost had a point where they were going to exchange nuclear weapons. America said it was unacceptable, it was too close. You know, for those of you who don't know, Cuba is just 70 miles across the sea from the coast of Florida, you know, so it's very easy for them to lob a weapon, you know, and America said, no, you're not going to have that, you know, and Russia refused to back down, and they said, you know, in fact, I have it on record, you can Google this, so check me out, you know, that there was a commander, I don't know if it was on the American side or on the Russian side, you know, I can't remember that detail, but I remember what happened. He was in a submarine, and they were going to fire a nuclear weapon, because a nuclear submarine, you know, and, you know, the last order they had got, I think it was from Khrushchev, I think it was on the Russian, I can't remember, it was either Russian or American side, but the last instruction that they had got was to fire it, you know, if they didn't hear anything by a particular time. So the guy, God spoke to him, because he was going to, something said wait, even though the time had passed. And then, you know, by that, you know, then later on, You know, that's why it's important to pray. I'm sure the church, people like Kenneth Hagin and those were praying. You know, we were just kids at that time. I was 3 years old. You know, I didn't even know anything was happening. We're just playing, you know. And Kennedy didn't back off. He stood his ground. Then Khrushchev, somehow God dealt with him. And then he now sent the instruction for them to back down, you know, and say they should move the missiles out of Cuba. It was only after, I think, 20, because he was under the water. He was underwater, you know. So he had been given that instruction, you know. But somehow, you know, God kept him. And then he finally got the instruction that tells him to back down. But he would have fired because that's what he was told to do. And once he fires, that's the end of it. Because this is not conventional weapons, it's nuclear. Once you fire it, that's the end. The other side is under obligation to reply. And so President Buhari rightly said that never in the history of the world since that time have we been as close to a nuclear exchange as we are now between North Korea and America. And President Trump, he said that if this North Korean, he called him the Rocket Man, he said if he should do anything to either attack America or any of its allies, he said he would totally destroy him. Now, you don't use that kind of language. You know, that's a very, very aggressive language. He didn't say we will fire back or we'll, he said we will totally, totally destroy you. And which has sent a lot of chills and jitters up the spine of the Chinese and the South Koreans, because they're neighbors. You can't put a nuclear weapon in this country, and you know, because you're doing a mushroom cloud. Those of us who did physics, we know. You know, the radiation is going to. It doesn't know borders. You know, there'll be fallout. It will affect other people, especially South Korea, you know, and Japan, and then of course and Russia, and the Chinese have said they don't want to do anything, but if America should do that, they will be forced to do something because it's so close to them. And the Russians too have said that if the Americans do that, they'll be forced to do something, you know, even though they don't want to. So they're asking Trump that he should tone down his rhetoric, you know. I think he's just doing it to you know, I don't believe anything is going to happen. We're praying. Praise the Lord. But the important thing is distress of nations, the hearts of men failing them. What I am saying is this: when you look at the signs in the heavens and you look at the signs on the earth, everything has been fulfilled. The last one now is for Christ to come. And that's the one where, that's why I say I expect it any day. Then shall they see. See, after all those signs have been fulfilled in verses 25 and 26, you know, go back to 25, you know, there shall be signs. All these ones have happened. Verse 26 have happened and they're happening. All this one too is happening. Heart, men's hearts are failing them, looking after. That's what President Buhari was talking about. The powers of heavens are being shaken, you know, which refers to spiritual warfare, was bombarding the heavens through our prayers, you know, and bombarding the position of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know, so the next verse is 27. That's it. So that's why I said we're set. So that's why these classes are even that much more important. You know, much the more so. No wonder the scripture says that, Pastor Wally. He says, forsake not the gathering yourself together much. It means that as the time approaches, our coming together is going to be more significant. It reminds me of what Jesus told the disciples. He said, tarry in the upper room until. He gave a specific instruction. It is not time to be missing church and going anywhere you like and doing what you like. He said, until you be endued with the power from on high. So this time now we're supposed to be, you know, in that upper room of prayer and intercession. Doesn't mean we all have to be in physical location, but spiritually we have to be in the same place, you know, hearing the word of God, you know. Jesus, I was reading this today, the Lord Jesus, you know, and the patterns are the same. After the resurrection, on what we call Easter Sunday evening, he appeared to his 12 disciples. Mary Magdalene had seen him in the morning. John and Peter had run to the grave. They didn't see him, but they saw the evidence. They saw that the tomb was empty. The cloth that they used to, you know, wrap him was neatly folded in one place. In fact, the Bible says John saw and believed. So John was the first person to get born again, followed by Mary Magdalene. You know, they came back to the others. They didn't believe. Then in the evening, Jesus now appears to them. They're afraid and he says, chill, it's me. You know, look at my hand, look at my feet and everything. Then he breathes on them, you know, and gives them the Holy Spirit. That's when they got born again, you know. But they didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit until 50 days later. Now, in between that time is the kind of time we're in now, you know. And he said to them, he said, stay in Jerusalem, you know, until you are endued with power from high. But those days were not, they were not passive days. They were active. What was he doing? He was teaching them, just like I'm doing here. During those, the between the day, the day of Easter's evening, Easter Sunday, and the day of Pentecost, he said, and he was teaching them many things for 40 days, you know, things concerning the kingdom. That's what we're doing here. To prepare us for the outpouring. And it's an ira, it is a sad commentary of history that he told over 500 people and only 120 were found to be ready on the day of Pentecost. May history not repeat itself for you. That's why you need to take these things that much more seriously. So we're going to continue our study. Let's just bow and pray for a minute. Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for gathering us again together. As we enter your word again today, we humble ourselves on your mighty hand, fully aware of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom in your written word. We therefore ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will release in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and releasing all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. Amen. So like I have been saying, you know, God's purpose now is for the church to grow and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our template. Jesus' life is a pattern, and it's a very simple pattern if we would just follow it. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a young man, in little child and a young man in Nazareth, and he was anointed with the power of the Spirit of that mission and operated out of a place called Capernaum. He didn't operate out of Nazareth because Nazareth rejected him, you know, but he was able to operate in Capernaum, which incidentally was the town of Peter and his brother Andrew, you know, and James and John. They were all fishermen. Their home was based in Capernaum, and they, you know, they fished in the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where Jesus operated out of. And so we use those things as types and shadows. You get born again, that's where you start, as a baby, like Bethlehem. Then you grow spiritually. Sadly, majority of the church has stopped at Nazareth. You know, and but we are supposed to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And like I was saying earlier on, the way we grow, what causes us to grow is the Word of God. There is no other thing that can make you grow. The Word and the Spirit, of course, and the blood. But the Word, there is no magic, there is no special anointing. If you don't feed on the Word, you will not grow. That's just the That's just the truth, you know. And sadly, you know, and regrettably, you know, in the great majority of the church, they don't feed on the word. They feed on stories, hype. You see them repeating the same thing 5-10 times, you know, unction to function. And all kinds of nice cliches, you know. Not some of them aren't bad, don't misunderstand me, but you know, that's not going to get people to grow. If you don't give them the word, you have to give them the word that they can intelligently practice. That is what causes growth, you know. And the scripture says that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, whereby the lying wind cunning craftiness, you know, to deceive, but speaking the truth, the word, in love may grow up into him in all things. You're not going to grow if you don't feed on the word through this kind of prophetic, apostolic, anointed teaching, plus your personal Bible reading and study and practice and prayer. Amen. That's the only way you're going to grow. The Bible says praying in the Spirit, you know, building up yourselves, growing. So the combination of the word and praying of the Spirit with the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus is what removes sin, so that the life of God, you know, he can work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. When you put the blood, the word, and the Spirit, then you grow, you know, into what we call perfection, where the sin nature in the soul and body is totally cleansed out by the blood, the word, and the Spirit. There are two stages to that. There's what we call cleansing perfection, which mirrors Jesus' condition at the age of 12. Jesus was perfect, but he wasn't mature. And that's why you don't see any miracles at the age of 12. You don't see the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Ghost, certainly. But he certainly didn't have it without measure. He doesn't inherit. You see, that one was not a gift. He doesn't get it until he's 30. After he is grown and he has been tested and tried, that's when he gets it. And it's not going to be this different for you and I. Praise the Lord. You have to grow. But the good news is there is what is known as the borrowed anointing, which is what his disciples had. You know, even this day of Pentecost I just spoke about recently, you know, in the last few minutes, you know, they were babies. They just got born again. Yet, within a few days, you know, 3,000 people were getting healed. You know, they were healing the man at the gate, beautiful, who had been lame from his mother's womb. Where did they get that kind of anointing from? They said they didn't inherit it. They borrowed it. It was one that was on Jesus. Now, after he left and went to heaven, he left that anointing with them. They had it before he died. Remember, he had the 12, he had the 70. On all the miracles Jesus did, the Bible says they went out and they healed everywhere. So it wasn't something that even happened, you know, that happened only after Pentecost. It was there. You know, it was that same anointing. You know, and thank God for that concept. And that's what God's going to do in this time too. There will be those who will inherit through growth of many years. And there will be those who will be able to partake of that, borrow on that inherited anointing, who also have followed after for some time. You know, again, that one is not automatic. You see, that's the difference between, I was sharing with this on Sunday, Pentecost and Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacles. Passover, which represents the new birth, being born again, and Pentecost are gifts. They're given to you as gifts. Thank God. Amen. You are not supposed to use those two gifts to build up yourself spiritually so that you can now inherit Tabernacles. Tabernacles is not a gift. It's a reward that you inherit through practice of the Word of God and the use of the power of the Holy Spirit for some time. Even for the borrowed one, it's not instant. Even under Jesus' ministry, it wasn't instant. Jesus called the apostles, well, he didn't call them apostles at first. They were first of all disciples, you know, and they said they were with him, you know. And if you study the scriptures very well, I don't have the time to go into the analysis, but you go back and check this, you know, check the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus' first miracle was at Cana of Galilee. Then he did some initial miracles, you know, healing of the nobleman's son, the woman at the well, that one wasn't a physical miracle. It was just a word of knowledge, you know. And then the woman went, and the whole Samaritan village, you know, got born again. Well, not born again, at least they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, because nobody was born again until after the resurrection. But the point is this, you know, you see all of that, you know, and then he now goes into the synagogues in Capernaum and some of the cities around Galilee, and he, you know, you see him doing a lot of healing, and you know, but you don't see any of the other people, Peter, James and John, do anything for about the first year. If you studied properly, it took at least a year. They were just with him. They were seeing it, they were with him, but they were not doing those miracles. Then the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, he says, then he called first 12. See, they had been faithful for about a year. Then he imparts some of the anointing upon him, upon them. So those 12 go out and start doing miracles. Then a short while later, maybe about 6 months, you know, he calls the 17. Then he gives it to them. The point is this. Even that took some degree of faithfulness and following after. So even the borrowed anointing is not something you're going to get like that. You're going to have to follow after the principles of perfection, you know, these things we're teaching, you know, for at least about a year. You know, it's typified by David staying Ziklag. See, when David was going to become king over Hebron, not Israel, he became king of only one tribe, which is symbolic of the partial anointing, of the borrowed anointing. So the full anointing will represent over all Israel. Now, this was just over one tribe. The Bible says that he went to Ziklag, and he was there for 1 year and 4 months. He says, and from that time, Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah. So for you to get the kingly anointing, you go to a place called Ziklag. I mean, these are historical places, but they have spiritual, symbolic meanings, you know. And he's there for 1 year and 4 months. It's 1 year and 4 months, then he now comes, and then he's now anointed only over one tribe. So it's a prophetic time frame. Amen? You know, so it's about that time frame, and you see that in the scriptures. So, you know, so good news is, you know, as we practice these things and we operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, use the blood, the word, and the spirit, I've said that, you know, the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart, praying the spirit, both communion prayer and praying with all kinds of prayer, and what we call travail, battle prayer, binding the devil, the confession of the word, saying God's word with your mouth and saying it with your heart, which is meditation, practice of the word, and then fasting and living a fasted life. As you practice these things, you know, they call the seven pillars of wisdom, seven principles of the Christ life. The Holy Spirit works, as you practice this principle, works in you, and it cleans out the sin nature and causes you to grow. You grow to a particular point, you can, first of all, inherit the borrowed anointing when it's available. Then secondly, you come to cleansing perfection. And then thirdly, as you grow, this will take many years, you know, you'll now be able to inherit the full anointing to manifest the glory of God. And we said that we are living in the time of gross spiritual darkness and moral darkness. Everything on the earth is ripe for the manifestation of the sons of God. I personally believe it will be any day now. Now, let's move on. In our last lesson, we were in Luke chapter 12. Follow me to Luke chapter 12. And I believe we finished in verses 8 to 12, if I remember rightly. There we go. You know, and Jesus was talking about, don't be afraid of if people kill you. You know, I think I mentioned this last time. It bears repetition in order to prepare us. I think one of the greatest disservices many pastors and so-called prophets and all that do is they never tell people the whole picture. They always tell them one part of the picture, the one that makes them happy and excited. They don't tell them the other side. And so many times people are unprepared when the other side comes. With this glory will come problems. It's going to be glorious. Make no mistake about it. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. But it will attract persecution. It will. it will attack. In fact, the Lord Jesus describes it this way. You know, he says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, "And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, that hasn't happened yet. Now, you have to ask yourself, what will suddenly make all nations hate us? What will make them hate us? The glory of God. The glory of God and our demand for righteousness. That's what's going to make them hate us. Right now, they don't hate us now. you're no threat now. You're not doing anything to disturb anybody. Hello, somebody. That's why the kings of the earth don't hate you now. You know? And Jesus said this, you know, straight from the mouth of the Master himself. That you shall be delivered. They will deliver you to be afflicted and they shall kill you. And you'll be hated of all nations. You know, so this is coming. Now, don't get worried about this. You know, that's why we're teaching all things we're teaching now. If you will learn to put on your whole armor and walk with God, you will be afflicted, but you will not be killed. You will overcome it. But, you know, and that's what, going back to Luke 12 now, because I don't want to get off my track. You know, that's what he was saying. He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after they can't do anything. You know, he said, I'll tell you who you should be afraid of. The God who, after he has killed the body, can put the soul in hell. Now, so, he's saying, get rid of the fear of death. Let me summarize it like that. You know, because we are going to face challenging times in the days to come. Are you listening to me? The glory will bring serious persecution. It did in the time of the apostles, in the first church. With all the glory of Pentecost and the healing and the 3,000 people getting born again, 5,000 the next day, I thought the whole town would be happy. They weren't. I talked about this on Sunday. Later on, they arrested James, cut his head off. Hello? Peter, James, and John? James, the brother of John. John, the apostle of love. They killed him. And they took Peter and were going to kill him too. You know, but God, you know, delivered Peter because Jesus had given Peter a word that he was going to be old. And Peter believed that word and rested in it. Are you listening to me? So it is going to be in our day. You know, they will arrest some of us, try and kill some of us, you know, but they won't succeed. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's not what's going to happen because he said amen. It's going to happen because you learn to live in the secret place of the Most High and you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's going to happen because you learn to put your love. He says, he has set his love upon me. Therefore, will I deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. He didn't say you won't enter trouble. He says you will be there, but I will be with you there. And then inside that trouble, they will not be able to kill you. Then with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Hallelujah. So you will not be killed. Amen. But certainly you will be afflicted. And you will be arrested and whatever else. You know, so in order to prepare us, God is such a good God. In order to prepare us, he said, don't be afraid of the people who can kill the body. He said, don't be afraid of it, you know. And that's the last thing let's get back to verse, yes. He said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them. Why is he telling us this? He's telling us to prepare us for what's coming. I heard one amen. let me tell you something, folks. Your affirmation, or positive or negative, will not change the word of God. Whether you say amen or you don't say amen, it's coming to pass. You better say amen so you can prepare. Don't live in this fool's paradise, you know, like an ostrich whose head is inside the sand, and you just think, oh, you know, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. Praise the Lord. But you got to prepare. You got to prepare. That's why. Can you imagine how many years we've been teaching all this stuff? Because God wants to get us ready. Now the time is on us. The time has come now. So, verse 14. Luke 8 to 12, all right. He said, don't worry, you know. And then he says, acknowledge Christ before men. Don't deny me. There will be pressure that time to deny Christ. As they are arresting people, killing some people. Some people, are you a Christian? Do you believe in all that by the sons of God? Are you one of those? Is he one of those people who said, go and pick him up? So he warns us. He's warning us because these are the pressures of the end time. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the throne of God. You know, get to the point. Turn to your neighbor, say, you will live, you will not die. Open your mouth. You know, I know people are already afraid. Say, you will live, you will not die. By the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah. With long life, God satisfy you and show you his salvation. But you get into trouble. But God will be with you inside the trouble. And he will deliver you. That's the reality. So, you know, when you get into trouble, you be like Daniel. When they say, don't pray. Or they say, deny Christ. Or we'll kill you. Or kill your children and your wife. And that's a lot of pressure. Amen. The Bible says, don't deny. He said, I'll be with you in trouble. I know you're in trouble. I'll be there. Wasn't he with Daniel? I said, wasn't he with Daniel? Well, that's why those things are written for admonition. So as to encourage us. Amen. Wasn't he with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah, and what did he ask them to do? To deny. Nebuchadnezzar. He said, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's in our language. Didn't my ears hear properly? They say you won't bow to my idol. Who do you think you are? Every other person is bowing. They say you won't bow. Okay. Let me give you a chance. You know, maybe I didn't hear properly. Because I know you are good boys. Oh yeah, bow. If you bow now, there will be no problem. Okay? It's going to happen. It may not necessarily be a fire. It will come in different ways. And I like those boys. And you need, we all have to get there. That's why you need to put the word of God in your heart and get it built and strengthened and put on the whole armor of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Corollary. If fear is still there, love has not been perfected. I'm going to repeat what I said. Perfect love. I didn't write the scriptures. Don't look at me funny. Amen. Perfect love casts out fear. So if fear is still in your heart, your love has not been perfected. Keep working on it. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God not yet perfected, you're not keeping the word of God enough. Hello? No amen, no acknowledgement. If I don't have a prosperity, everybody will be shouting. Praise the Lord. But it's the truth. Are you listening to me? Learn, keep the word of God in your heart. Whoso keepeth it, as you perfect the love of God in your heart, it will remove fear. Amen. The fear of death. Like they say, oh king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. And I like the way the Bible records that particular incident because it shows balance. You know all these presumptuous Christians, like I was talking about the other day, I cannot die. You know, to say you cannot die is presumptuousness. Even Jesus died. And Jesus knew he could die. That was why Jesus did not walk in jury when they sought to kill him. So to say I cannot die is presumptuousness. To say I will die is unbelief. Get the balance at the middle of the road. What is it? By the mercy and the grace of God, I will live and I will not die. That's faith. Do you get it? That's the path Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took. They said, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God, faith, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, how many of us are there? Even if he does not deliver us, be it known unto you that we will not bow. They were not afraid of dying. No wonder they overcame. These guys were fulfilling Revelation before Revelation was written. Revelation was written by John, thousands of years later. But the boys were already walking in it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives on death. That's what those boys did. Hey, our God is not, even if he doesn't, it's not going to change anything, because life, you know what? They understood that life does not end here. This is not the end of life. So even if you kill me, I'm going to go to heaven. And you're not really going to do anything apart once you kill the body, so what? And they stood their ground. And I want you to understand something. They didn't really know which way that thing would go. They just trusted God. But they were ready for the worst. They weren't really sure, they were sure God was faithful and all that. But whether God would deliver them or not was to be seen. So they said, look, we're not going to bow. So this guy gets them to heat the thing 7 times hotter. That's what Satan always does. It makes things much difficult. So that you try and break your resolve. And they carry them in the fire. And it was so hot that the guys who carried them in died. And they dropped these 3 boys into the fire. And the scripture was fulfilled. I will be with him in trouble. There was a 4th man in the fire. Give the Lord a clap offering. I will be with you in trouble. Incidentally, it just came to me, by the Spirit. Now as I'm speaking, Psalm 91 was written before these boys went through. So they knew Psalm 91. It was written by David. This was many years later, after they had been sent to Babylon. This must have been hundreds of years before, after David wrote Psalm 91. So they knew. That's Nkoto Bojuleni. I'm saying it in our language because some people don't get it when you say it in English. Praise the Lord. That was what gave them the confidence. They knew what the Bible said. That with long life, I will be with you in trouble. So they said, okay, boys, let's go for it. Like those guys on 9/11, they said, let's roll, man. Let's roll. No problem. Christians need to get that point. This is the Old Testament too. Old Testament, they, God will be with us. They didn't put us in the fire. God will be with us. And was God not with them? Did God not show up? The fire did not even touch their clothes. Kai, what a miracle. There was no smell, nothing. And then Nebuchadnezzar backed down. You don't get to borrow long, but backed down. He saw what was bigger than him. He said, did we not put 3 men in the fire? He said, I now see a 4th man who is like the sun. Who told him? When fear comes, you will get special revelation. He said, I saw one like a son unto the Son of God. He said, oh, Shadrach, Meshach. He said, come. There is no other God that can deliver after this manner. Then he made a decree. I decree, this is a terrible man. That's why you need to pray for leaders. All these crazy guys. You pray for them and God gets on them. The craziness will go away. You can receive it, receive it. I just saw something in code to all of you. Praise the Lord. Pray for. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But pray for him. And even the madman, God can change him. That's why Nebuchadnezzar, after Donald Trump was elected, I preached a message on Nebuchadnezzar. Trump, with all of his faults, he has a lot of faults, but I believe if we keep praying for him, God will use him. And God is using him to turn some other things in some other areas. So no matter how crazy you think, and even the guy in North Korea, pray for him too. Don't pray for Trump only. I pray for both of them every day. God, you pray for both of them. And so God comes on Nebuchadnezzar and says, I now make a decree. Same crazy man. That anybody who speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let his house be made a dunghill. For there is no other God, including the gods of his fathers, that can deliver after this sort. But that would never have happened if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not taken their stand. And the same thing is going to happen in our day. Some of us are going to have to take our stand. That's why this was written. Get back to Luke now. As I said, don't be afraid. He said, when they bring you before these people, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, let's read from verse 13. That's going to be our this thing for today. See how the Holy Ghost helps us. Let's read together. And one of the company, I didn't hear you, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I like Jesus' answer. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I am not a person of administration of wills. You know, what do they call them in law? There's a name, executor. I'm not. What's my business with your inheritance? But you see, God, the Lord saw beyond that and looked into the man's heart. There was a problem with the heart. It's very interesting to observe this. And all of us need to learn from this. He was in the company. These were the religious guys who are going to church. If you've been in a meeting like this, you know, it's not everybody who is here that is here. What is your heart looking for? He was there. He came to hear Jesus. But it was not Jesus he came to hear. He came to see if Jesus could do what he wanted in his own heart. He wasn't concerned about Jesus' purpose. He was concerned about his own agenda. So when he had the opportunity, praise God. You know, my brother will listen to the master. If Jesus tells him, praise the Lord. So I'm sure the answer Jesus gave him shocked him. And I want to tell you something. God sees your heart. Why are you here? Let me ask a question Jesus asked his first disciples. Andrew and John. Those are the first two when they heard John say, Behold the Lamb of God. And then the Bible says, and they followed him. And Jesus, and he's still asking that question today. What seekest thou? Are you seeking me to divide the inheritance between you and your brother? You come to the wrong shop. And a lot of people come to church every Sunday. They are waiting to hear a word that's going to help them with some financial or some material thing. Sometimes that will come. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, that's not why you should be coming to church. You'll be coming to church to get the word that's going to make you grow spiritually. Now, on the way of growth spiritually, if you have financial problem, God will help you. If you have physical healing problem, God will help you. If you need husband, God will help you. If you need visa, God will help you. But that must not be the main reason why you come. Otherwise, you won't hear anything. Are you listening to me? You have to hear what God is telling you. Are you listening to me? And so, he said, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, I didn't hear you. Incidentally, he didn't say unto him, he said unto them. Because it's not only the guy who asked the question that had the problem. That same problem was in the hearts of so many other people. Hello? And he said unto them, I didn't hear you. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't your neighbor say, if Jesus says you should beware of covetousness, it means you can it can catch you. I didn't hear anybody. I said, if Jesus said, beware of covetousness, it means covetousness can catch you. One of the greatest things we do to ourselves to deceive us, those are for covetous people. No, it's for all of us. It's a warning. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Of what then does a man's life consist? Now, hear me and hear me well. I'm a preacher of prosperity and material blessing. I believe in it with all my heart. But over the years, God has had mercy on me to help me see what I can call the fine balance. You see, folks, God is not against us being materially prosperous. No, certainly not. In fact, He wants us to. Because we are the resources, we can't get the job that He wants us to do. You know, but He wants us to make sure that our heart is not in that thing. So, He says, a man's life does not consist. Do you know that majority of us, and that's why we need to repent of this and ask, the Holy Spirit has to do a work in your heart. He's helping us over the years. You know, really believe what He has just said, which is the wrong thing. That a man's life consists in the abundance of the... That's why people are always looking to get something. Because he believes that the more he has, that's what makes his life comfortable. But Jesus said, no. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. Of what then does a man's life consist? The amount of the nature and the character of God that he possesses. That is true wealth. Wealth is not money and material things. The true wealth is the knowledge of God and the character of God. And I've deliberately separated them. See, the character of God is love, all the fruit of the Spirit, the way God behaves. The nature of God is the life of God, Zoe. It is the Zoe that produces the character. If you practice, if you use it, you know, and practice, then it now produces the character. That is what your life consists of. So when you want to measure yourself, and incidentally other people, don't measure them by how much is in the bank account. You know, all of us do this subconsciously, but we need to reprogram our computer. When you see somebody, how do you assess them? You look at their cloth. You look at the shoe. You look at the car. Hello? What are you doing? You're measuring him by the abundance of what he has. And if he seems to have something of material substance, the way you treat him is different from the guy you treat who doesn't seem to have as much. Mercy, Lord. Thank you, Pastor Larry. The only honest comment or reaction. You know, it's the truth. We all do it. But you need to reprogram yourself. James says it this way. He said, when somebody comes into your assembly, and I thank God for Scripture, Pastor, we don't do that in this church to the glory of God. God has had mercy on us and still having mercy on us. You know, in this church, anybody can sit anywhere. Apart from where the pastor sits, which has to do with spiritual authority and, you know. But, you know, we don't have any special chair. You know, in some churches, they even put the name. They even put the name of the people on the particular pew. You see, when a man comes to your assembly, he says that, and one comes with very fine clothes, you know, and you say, sit here. Then one comes with clothes that are not so fine. Then you say, you sit here. He said, are you not judges of evil thoughts? Now, that's in church. But outside church, you know, so if you meet somebody and the person is a very wealthy person, you know, even if you don't know the person, and you see their car, you see the clothes, you see, you know, maybe the houses that they have. That man is a great man. Who told you? Do you know how he got his money? That's what Jesus is teaching us. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. Talk to him. Read about him. What kind of character does he have? A man's life does not consist on material things alone. It consists of the nature and the character of God that he possesses. Over the years, I've told my, you know, I tell my children all that, you know, I look at, even people who are not even Christians, I'm looking for character. If a man doesn't have character, I don't have that much respect. I don't care how much he has. Because I know the scripture. A man's life does not consist. He can have a lot of money, but if he's not a good person, if he's not a kind person, if he's not a generous person, if he's not a humble person, I don't care how much he has. He can keep it. And that's why you yourself, you should attach value to character and not material substance. I don't know if I've said anything to anybody. It's very quiet. Nobody's screaming. They're not shouting. They're not clapping. You know, but that's what the Bible said. Are you listening to me? A man's life does not consist. So when you look at somebody, you don't just look at their clothes and the way they, you know, that has a place. But the important thing is his character. So if he has all of those things and he doesn't have character, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. You know, it's one of the things that endeared David to God. You know, David started as a poor man. He wasn't poor, but he didn't come from a rich home. Very rich home. His father was, you know, Jesse of Bethlehem. He used to go and look after the sheep, you know, and all of that. You know, later on he became king and he became rich, you know. But you know, David's character was always good. And that was what God saw in him. Even when he became king, and he said, and David perceived that God had raised him up for the benefit of his people Israel. That's it, darling. You know, we need to understand that even when God blesses you, it's not for you alone. That's why I respect a man like Bill Gates. I don't know him one-on-one, but I know people who know him one-on-one. You know, and there is the report has been consistent down through the years. There's somebody I've been following. When I say following, I mean I've been reading about him since he was in his 30s. This man has been richest man in the world for over 30 years. I'm talking about in the 1980s, when Microsoft, when the IBM PC came out and all of that. He shot to the richest man of the world. He was in his 30s, in the prime of his youth. You know, he never had another girlfriend. That same Melinda that he was dating when he was... He didn't change. Married her. He's been faithful. Have you ever heard anything about Bill Gates? About girlfriend here? And nonsense there? You understand? He will come to Africa. He will go into the village. Inside the village where people are making gari, he'll be asking, how can I help them? Oh, yeah. You know, a man's life does not come, yet he's the richest man in the world. And he does have money, he has substance, and he dresses simply. I mean, he dresses well, don't misunderstand me, but it's simple. For many years, he only flew business class. They asked him, they said, why are you not flying first class? He said, what is inside first class that's not in business class? Except for your ego. He said, I can connect my laptop, I have space for my leg. That's the reason. So I can study and I can rest properly. He did that for years. I don't know if he has a jet. He probably does. You know, but what I'm trying to say is that it's not, those things, these are, I'm using a modern day present living example, you know, of people who are rich materially and financially, but exhibit the character of God. He's always looking, he invests so much in Nigeria. Malaria, sickle cell, in all kinds of, he's always putting money, you know, even in I was just told recently, he's giving money, you know, to Africa for food, you know, to develop things, all kinds of things, and he'll do it quietly. No noise. Bill Gates will come to Nigeria, you won't know he's in Nigeria. He comes there very often. He will just slip in quietly into Abuja like everybody else or Lagos. He'll go to his hotel. His friends or people he came to see will meet him. He will do his business he wants to do, and he's out. You don't see it in the front of the paper. Bill Gates. And I've been going to England and America for many years now. I have never seen him take a page out on his birthday. I'm deliberately saying what I'm saying. We have a big problem in Nigeria. We have a big problem. People who don't have 1,000th. The icon of our time. The boy is only 40 years old. And you won't take one page. Oh. They will take about 10, 20 pages. They will take it in Punch. They will take it in Guardian. They will take it in something. What is this? To what is this use? If it's your birthday, celebrate it with your wife and your children. Keep your mouth shut. You are not God. You don't know how many years you have left. Why don't you keep your head under the radar? If you have so much money, the money for those adverts, why don't you take it and go and give it to the poor? Since you're doing, because after that day, they're going to burn the newspaper. It's only for your ego. So why don't you say, oh, you know, and sometimes each page is half a million. Nonsense and rubbish. You know, I'm preaching the word of God. Have you passed? It's a big problem. And that's why most of them don't last. The same person after is too soon to go. Gone too soon. Oh, yes, his wife has left him. Or he's doing this and he's doing that. Take it easy now. There's a God in heaven and you're on earth. Enough said. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he has. It consists in the nature and the character of God that he develops. That's what your life consists of. Are you listening to me? Now watch this. If you allow the nature and the character of God to consist, you will not have abundance of things. See, the problem is not the abundance of the things. There's nothing wrong having an abundance of things. In fact, God wants you to have abundance of things. But if you don't develop your character, like this fool we're about to read about. Let's read about him. And he spake a parable unto them, Elanui, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. That's the problem of thinking within yourself instead of consulting God. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding. Do you notice God was not inside the equation? He thought within himself. He did not say, God, what do you think? Saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Next verse. And he said, he didn't console God. He was consulting himself. And he said, he didn't say, and the Lord said. And he said, this I will do. This will I do. I will pull down. Notice I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I would say I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Notice I and my. I. So self-centered. He has forgotten that there's somebody up there who even gave him the breath and the good health and the mercy that helped him to get the money in the first place. Next verse. And I, but boy, no problem, go. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast.
has much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sound familiar? There is a sin in all of this. And the sin is God is not acknowledged. Many times, my wife and I, when we're talking to people, you know, they talk. I say, where is God in everything you've said? I say, I've not heard it once. I feel this. So sometimes when you're counseling people, husband and wife, when they're fighting, they're quarreling, or, you know, they're having issues and all that. I did this. I say, where is God? You haven't said anything about God in all of this. All I've heard is about you. I, me, will, my, me. I said, fine, where is God? Seest thou thy problem? It went very quiet. I can hear a pin drop. I will say to my soul, soul, not God. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Next verse, verse 20. But, this is the big but in there. What he left out. But God, the God he had forgotten, the God he refused to acknowledge. But God, I say, but God, why are we always afraid to say God? Said unto him, thou fool. Turn to your neighbor, say, God calls some people fool. It's not an abuse. So God doesn't abuse people. He was just telling him the fact. You know, Paul says the same thing in the epistles. He says the bad person who says, you know, with what body will they come? He says, thou fool. Galatians, thou foolish Galatians. So if pastor says, thou fool, I'm on scriptural ground. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Thou fool. Thou fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Ah! What a fool. I want to ask you some simple rhetorical questions. You can answer it in your own heart. The breath you are breathing, where do you get it from? I was born in 1959. To the glory of God. If somebody comes and asks me, Pastor Lubi, what happened in 1947 in Lagos on so a date, and he's not reading the history book, I won't know. You know why? I was not born. It tells me the limitations of myself. Who am I? I wasn't born. But people have been living before I was born. And they are living after I am born. So there is somebody somewhere who started all of these things. It's just pure. The Bible says, that which may be known of God is shown unto them. It's made manifest. I'm not self-existent. How can I now live as if I am self-existent? This is just pure logic now. Put Bible on one side. Do you know where you came from? How did you enter your mother's womb? How were you born? How were you formed there? That's enough to make you afraid. And behave yourself. Start strutting around as though you made yourself. He said, we have control over our own tongue. God doesn't like this thing.
Next verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's another camp meeting. But let me just put it, because there's still one other thing I want to share with us. You see, Jesus wasn't against the treasure. It was against the direction to which it was laid up. He had treasure to himself. There's nothing like having treasure. But it should be to God. Watch this. He said he was not rich toward God. He was not rich toward God. There's a twofold meaning to that. Probably three. But let me just pick out one or two. And it is this. To be rich towards God is to, like I said before, have the character and the nature of God. Then secondly, even the material things that you have, you go and consult with God. God, how do we do this? What do you want me to use this thing for? That's being rich toward God. These riches I have, God, I thank you. I thank you for the strength. I thank you for the wisdom. I thank you for good health. I thank you for favor with men that helped me to make this money. Now, between you and I, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use it? That's being rich toward God. You have treasure, but it's not to myself. It's now toward God. Then God will now say, do this. Tithe. Give offering. Help this person. Do this. Use this one to enjoy yourself. Do you know God wants you to enjoy yourself? You see, when we preach this prosperity thing and we're preaching like this, some people think, oh, we're against people enjoying and having good things. No, 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 no. The Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But it is God who will portion the thing out. You see, this one is for you. Enjoy it. This one, give to this one. This one is for church. This one is for missions. This one is, so it's not, you have not laid up treasure to yourself. It's very quiet tonight. Oh, am I saying something that... it's not to yourself. Notice there is nothing you have that you are not given. So you know what? You are not an owner. You are only a steward. Let it sink. So, Pastor, how do you know that? Whenever we die and leave this planet, there is not one thing you are taking away. You know why? It was never yours. You were just a steward over it. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not yours. God is proving to you that it's not yours. Because the day you leave, you're not taking it with you. You came with nothing, you are going with nothing. The only thing you are going to carry out of this place is what's inside your heart. The knowledge and the character of God. That's the only thing you can take out. You cannot take out the car. You can't take the shoe. You cannot take the dress. You cannot take the house. You're not taking anything. What to God, honey, that this message is preached in the Prosperity Church? Does it mean God doesn't want us to have things? He wants us to have things, but he doesn't want things to have us. He wants you to have, and there's a reason. The more financially and materially prosperous you are, I've said this many times and I'm going to keep saying it, the freer you are to serve God. It is an irony of fact that when people have more money, the less time they say they have to serve God. Whereas it should be the exact opposite. Because if you have enough money, you're your own boss. You don't have to get to anywhere at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you want, you can get there at 10. So why don't you use that time to pray? The more financially independent you are, the freer you should be to serve God. That's the reason why God is giving you the financial independence in the first place. Look at Psalm 105. And look at verses 44 I think it's 45, so the last verses. Good. Look at it. And gave them, no, move to verse 43. You know, he's talking about God bringing out the children of Israel. You know, and he remembered his holy promise and his son of Abraham, moved down because of time. You know, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen ones with gladness. 44. And he gave them, them his people. And he gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people. Stop. I want to bring an emphasis here. Do you know that what God gave those people, they didn't work for it? You know, I will give you vineyards you did not plant. I will give you cities you did not build. I will give you houses you did not build. But there is a punchline. Next verse. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Why did he give them the house of the heathen? Because he didn't want them wasting time building house on that. You are free now. You don't have to waste time on that. I've given you all the things you need. Now, spend time with me. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, spend more time with me. The richer you get, the freer you should be. In fact, it's the rich people who should be seen in church more. It's the man who is still struggling, who has to go to work in the morning and all that, which is okay. You know, but the man who is richer should be able to spend more quality time with God. He should be the one saying, ah, Pastor, what do you guys do you need? I want to go on missions. Let's go. I'll sponsor it. That's what I'm doing with my money. It's sad that this is not the mindset of the majority of the church. The more, like my wife and I, to the glory of God, you know, I'm not rich yet, but God is having mercy and is helping me, you know, and maybe spend time with God. I'm freer now. Which the freer you get, the more time that they might observe his statutes. That's the reason. Why did he give them the land? Why did he give them the things of the heathen? That they might observe his statutes and keep his law. You have a problem if you have more money and less time for God. I'm going to repeat it. You have a problem if you have more money and more material things and less time for God. You got a problem. You know why? You're not prospering as your soul is prospering. That's the condition. He said that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. You see, if the prosperity of your soul is not proportional to your material prosperity, you will not be able to give time to God. Because you are getting material things, but leanness is coming to your soul. Hello? That's the problem of the distorted, corrupted prosperity message of the church. Because it is not taught that the material prosperity should be proportional to the spiritual prosperity. If the material prosperity is proportional to the spiritual, the more prosperous you get, the more time you're going to have for God. The more time you want to spend with God. When you get, you're looking for ways of using that money to serve God. You can now understand why Jesus said, oh my Lord, I got close. You can now understand why Jesus said this. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't be like the heathen. Heathen just means nations. You know, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall wear. He said, for all these things they seek after. He said, I won't tell you a secret. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, then all these other things will be added unto you. You won't be struggling for them. They will just be added unto you. So you will have time for me. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. He said they spend all their time and energy running after these things, so they don't have time for God. But if you will put God first and the kingdom, I will add these things unto you, and then you will have time for me. And then you will always also be used those things for my glory. The purpose of wealth and money is to establish the kingdom. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I don't know. Something is happening tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy. Go to verse 17. Go to verse 16. Go back to verse 17. I'll just say what I was about to say. It's in one of the other scriptures. But and then I'll join it to this. God told them, and you see, God knows, you know, the human heart and nature. So he warned them up front. He said, when you come into the land, I'm the one who's going to give it to you. And you build goodly houses. So God knows there's bad houses and there's goodly one. And all on the taste though. Are you listening to me? God has good taste. And you build yourself. He says, beware that thou forget the Lord thy God. There is something about material self-sufficiency that makes men forget God. You know, one of the big problems we have in the Western world today, England, America, you know, and it's creeping here too. You know, we feel that if I have my money, I can get on a jet. I have a private jet. You know, I can just go there now. I'll fly to Japan or wherever I want to fly to. You know, I can come back tomorrow. I can, you know, go wherever I want to go, buy whatever I want. Who needs God? We don't say it like that, but that's the attitude. The attitude is that if I am financially and materially well off, I really don't need God. The people who need God are people who don't have enough. It's great deception in the world. I call it the deceitfulness of riches. So God told them, said, you beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Then you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand had gotten me this wealth. And it wasn't. You know why? Because the cities were built before they got there. Hello, somebody. The vineyards were built before they got there. Are you listening to me? The houses were built before they got there. So it was not their might. It was not their power that gave it to them. It was God's grace. Amen. This is a lie. It was not your might. It was not your power. It was the mercy and the grace of God. You see, other men labored. I think it's Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 2, verse 26, if I remember rightly. He says that God gives to delay to the sinner travail so that he will come and give it to him that is good before God. Check it out. Ecclesiastes. Yes. He says, for God giveth to a man. I didn't hear you. That is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner es la nuit. He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. Do you see that the man that's good before God did not get it by the power of his might? He didn't get it by the power of his might. I can say that in my own personal life, my wife and I. You know, God has had mercy on us. You know, everything we have today, God gave us. Favor with men, mercy, wisdom. So I can't God wake up tomorrow and say, the power of my hand has given me this. Back to Deuteronomy 8. Oh, glory to God. Am I helping anybody here tonight? You know, God is dealing. You know what God is doing? Though this word I'm speaking is coming out. It's a sharp. Pastor Kunle was preaching on Sunday. He said the thing is a sharper than a two-edged sword. It will cut the heart. You know, God is excavating covetousness. Amen. He's he's a surgeon's scalpel. He's going straight inside your heart. You know, the one I see and the one I don't see. And he is a judge of the intents and the purposes of the heart. You see, as I'm talking, some people, their hearts say, that's where I was going. No? That's where I'm going. The Holy Ghost is, you don't have anything yet, you're already covetous. You don't have anything, you're already proud. What will happen when God gives you 1 billion? We won't see you in church again. Ah, nearly one more. What's your ring got on? That's when you should be living inside the church. That's when you should be the pastor 24/7. Pastor, what do you guys need? What should I, you know? Because you're free. Verse 18. Thou shalt remember. Ah, I want you to shout that word remember. I didn't hear you, oh. I didn't hear you, oh. Turn to the neighbor and say, that means you can easily forget. God is not stupid. If God says, thou shalt remember, it means there is a tendency to forget. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He. I'm going to paraphrase this, not your might and your power. For it is He. Turn to your neighbor and say, not your might, not your power, not your cleverness, not your hard work, that giveth thee power to get wealth. That He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. There is a purpose for money. Is to be used to establish God's covenant, which is His word. Money is not going to mean a lot in these end times if you don't channel it to missions. I was telling my wife the other day, you know, well, I'm going to be 60 soon. My elder years now, I'm going to spend all my money. I'm channeling majority of my money to missions. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to celebrate. I'm not going to use it for all this. Yeah. What else is there? Are we going to take it to heaven? The kids are grown up now. They're married. They're settled. My response is, what else is left to do? The work of God. Doesn't mean I won't enjoy myself. I enjoy myself. Of course we enjoy ourselves. We go on holiday and all that. That's fine. But yeah, so many months a year, I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to use the money for. I'm going to use my resources for. Because I understand that it is the Lord thy God that gave me power to get wealth. And the purpose of it is to establish His covenant. Mm-hmm. I got to close. I didn't even get to some of the things I wanted to get to tonight. But I believe God got us to where He wants us to get to. There is still a problem of covetousness in the hearts of many people. Because the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner. And that's what the Holy Ghost has done tonight. Of the thoughts and the intent. They haven't done it yet too. It's an intention, but it's in the heart. I'm going to repeat what I said. The thoughts and the intent. He hasn't money yet, so he can't do yet, but that intention is already inside the heart. So the word of God tonight has pierced through to come and expose that intention and crucify it. So that you could, God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to enjoy all things richly. But we must not forget the Lord our God. Keep his statutes, keep his laws, and cause his covenant on the earth to be established. If you enjoy and you neglect those ones, you're in trouble. Yes, he wants us to be blessed, but it's for a purpose. I close with David. The Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. So we can learn a lot from David. And all of us on the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we're sons of David. By our spiritual lineage, a spiritual dynasty, you know, we're sons of David. We know David made some mistakes, but generally speaking, David did very well, particularly in this area. David is king. All his enemies are dead. Saul is dead. Absalom has been dealt with. David is rich, materially and financially. He's comfortable. But what does David say? In that position of power, in that position of material self-sufficiency, he said, who is there of the house of Saul? Olorun gbagbe lai lai. How many of you would do that? His enemy, because of Jonathan. He said, who is there of the house of Saul that I can bless? You see, these are things God looked at and said, no matter what this boy did, I will find a way of helping him. A man after God's own heart. He said, they should go and search. He went to Green Meshivish. He said, sit here. He said, you will eat at my table all the days of your life. That's the kind of heart God is looking for. Let us pray. Some people will forget. After they have, they will forget. Forget Saul, forget. Talk to God. Talk to God tonight. Who is there of the house of Saul? When God has finished with you, what will you remember? When I say finished now, what I mean is blessed you and everything. What are you going to do? Are you going to just sit down and just indulge in the flesh? I'm going to say, God, what can I do for you? Say, who is there of the house of Saul that I can bless for the sake of my covenant friend Jonathan? Jonathan was dead, but he knew he wasn't dead. Because David knew the scriptures. He said, you know, he's not the God of the dead, of the living. Even though Jonathan was dead, he was in Abraham's bosom, and he was conscious. He said, I can't forget the covenant I made with Jonathan. I must look after his children. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longs after you. My soul longs after you. Dear, start again.
to worship you.
You alone.
You are Lord, you are my friend.
raise your hand to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I must beware of covetousness. Oh God, oh God, I thank you for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord God, remove, excavate from my heart every thought and intention of covetousness, of self-centeredness, of selfishness, of material and financial self-sufficiency that will cause me to forget you or to live independent of you. Oh God, have mercy on me. Like you had mercy on my father David. Like you had mercy on Joseph, who after you blessed greatly, materially and financially, never forgot you and continued to keep your statutes, your laws, and cause your covenant to be established upon the earth. Father, by your mercy and grace, I make a vow tonight. I make a vow tonight. I will not forget you. No matter how much you bless me, I will not forget you. I will remember that it is you who has given me the power to get wealth, to establish your covenant upon the earth. I recognize I am not an owner, I am only a steward. You will tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it by your mercy and by your grace. In Jesus' name. Pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Just before we pray and go into praise and worship, as we were praying, this thought came to me. I have mentioned it in church before over the years. It just hit me again. It's just like an example. I just feel I should share it. If you have a private jet, for example, which is a good thing to have, because it's more efficient. What advantage does it give you? So you can pray more. If you're in a commercial airline, there are people, you have to go through the line, but you have time. You can pray all the way. There's your own jet. You can do anything you like. Pray all the way to the place. Pray all the way back. You solve all the extra time you spend going through this and security and all that. Everything just free for you. See, God gives us wealth so we can use it to get closer to Him. So a prayer just came to me. He said, I'm going to bless you. I said, what are you going to use it for? Always think that in your mind. Anything God gives me, how can this thing help me to serve God better? Always have it at the back of your mind. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so clean with the blood